Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, we are people that like Easter. Nearly 80% of the country is going to celebrate Easter today. It's probably more people than even celebrate Halloween. And I've got good news for you. We're probably, as a nation, going to spend about $30 billion celebrating Easter. And again, that's more than Halloween, even though that's a big holiday. Now, you know, we don't exactly know how much we're going to spend today as a nation celebrating Easter. But last year, now keep in mind, last year the pandemic was really raging, and so 2021 was different, but still probably a good indication. Last year, we as a nation spent $21 billion celebrating Easter. We spent $3 billion of that on candy. We spent $3.5 billion on that on Easter outfits. And you can tell what our biggest tradition is. Besides the travel, that was quite a bit, we spent $6.5 billion making Easter dinner. Think about that. That's a lot of mashed potatoes, okay? $6.5 billion last year was spent just making Easter dinner. Now, I've shared with you all these little statistics just to kind of get you, thinking about it. Here's the thing that I found most significant about all of it. Actually, only 65% of those that celebrated Easter actually knew that it had some kind of origin in religion. They weren't even sure what that origin was, but only 65% knew that it kind of was something to do with some kind of religion. In other words, at least 35% of the people that spent that $21 billion, they didn't know why we were doing it at all. 35% didn't know why in the world they were doing it. 65% said it has something to do with religion. So not even that 65% actually knew that it was the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Now, I'm going to make an assumption, and it's a safe assumption. I'm pretty sure you're part of the 65% because you wouldn't be at church today if you weren't. You'd be choosing to celebrate Easter some other way. And I'm going to take it even a step further. I'm pretty sure you know why, which aspect of religion Easter really has to do with. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever sat and thought about just exactly how the resurrection fits in to God's plan to save people? You see, what was the last thing Jesus Christ said on Friday? He said, "It is finished." He had paid the debt in full. How did we know that the debt was paid? He rose from the dead. You know, I didn't want to do them too early. Friday afternoon, I went home, and one of the things I had to do was file my income tax. And I did them on TurboTax, which I've done them on TurboTax for, I don't know, since TurboTax came out. And I filed those taxes, and I got them all uploaded. And then you know what happened about 2 hours later? I got a precious text from the IRS saying, "We have accepted your tax return." And the second half of it said, and we have commenced extracting that money out of your account. That's why I don't file until I absolutely have to. You know what the resurrection was? That was that text, that email, back from God saying, Jesus paid it all, and I've accepted. How do you know that this guy who died on a cross on Friday, who said, I'm the Son of God, and yeah, he could do some pretty cool tricks. He could turn water into wine. He could actually make dead people come back to life. He could make blind people see. But how do you know he's really and truly going to die for your sins, for my sins? How do you know that that's what he was doing instead of just dying like those other two people? The reason we know he died for our sins and God accepted it was because he rose from the dead. It was like God saying, I accepted it. And here's how you know. Death has no more victory, no more authority, because Jesus paid it all. That's how it fits into the salvation plan. And you know, it's interesting, if you look in the book of Acts, this is kind of cool. If you look in the book of Acts, Jesus, right at the beginning of the book, right before he goes back to heaven, he says to his closest followers, he said, you are my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, all the way to the othermost parts of the world. What were they specifically going to be witnesses of? His resurrection. That this thing that proved that what he said was true. This thing that proved that what he did really and truly accomplished what he did. And if you look through the book of Acts, what's interesting is there's several sermons in there, places where someone like Peter or one of the other apostles are presenting the message, and they always include the resurrection. How do you know this is true? He rose from the dead. Now, here's the thing that's kind of interesting, is most of those sermons are directed at a whole bunch of religious types, Jews primarily. And they customize the message so that they could hear it, and they talk about how Jesus rose from the dead. But there's one message in particular that wasn't written or spoken to real super religious types like the Jews. It was actually spoken to a pretty secular audience. If you got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Acts 17. Acts 17. Here's the deal. The second half of the book of Acts tells about Paul, the apostle Paul, traveling around. And he went to Athens. Now, Athens was way past its prime, but it was still, you know, like the center of smart people. Okay, that's where it was happening. It was still happening there, even though they had declined over the last couple hundred years. And Paul goes to Athens, and he's walking around Athens, and he's there by himself. And look what it says, okay? Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And if you're pulling it up on your phone and you want to use the version I'm using the New American Standard. You can use any version you want, but I'm using the New American Standard here. And here's what it says. Now, while Paul was waiting for his friends to come and arrive and join him at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. I mean, it was like all of these monuments to these various gods and purposes. And so he was doing what he normally did, verse 17. He was reasoning in the synagogue, that's where the Jews gathered. And he was talking with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles who came to the synagogue. But he also was out in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And look down at the end of verse 18. What was he talking to them about? How was he creating such a stir? He was talking to them about Jesus and the resurrection. And they were just dumbfounded because they had never heard of such a thing. And it's like basically what he's saying there is Jesus, Paul was telling them all these things about Jesus. And they were saying, now, how do you know that? And he was saying, because he rose from the dead. He's the Son of God. How do you know that? He rose from the dead. He died on a cross to provide forgiveness. How do you know that? Because he rose from the dead. He's coming again and he's going to establish a kingdom. How do you know that? Because he rose from the dead. That's how it fits into it all. And in fact, Paul created such a stir that they said, hey, listen, a bunch of us get together up on this place called Mars Hill, and we just like talking philosophy. Can you come on up there and talk with us about it? And Paul said, well, yeah, sure, I can come. And he goes up there and he talks, and that's what we've got in the rest of this chapter, but I want you to look down at verse 31. Actually, the very end of it, Paul did the same thing. He was telling them all these things, and all these really smart philosopher types were saying, how do you know that? And he was giving them proof by talking about how Christ rose from the dead. How did the resurrection fit into it? Everything I'm telling you is true. Well, how do you know that? He rose from the dead. He's the Son of God. How do you know that? He rose from the dead. He died on a cross for your sins. How do you know that? He rose from the dead. The resurrection was the proof that everything Jesus said, everything Jesus claimed, who he claimed to be, it was all true because Jesus rose from the dead. You know, because we celebrate Easter every year, sometimes we ask ourselves, okay, what does it mean? I mean, because we know it's really powerful and it's really personal and it's like, but you know, what could we possibly say to our culture that just seems to be getting so secular? And it seems to be just running away from anything and everything that is, you know, at least rooted in this book that we're looking at. What possibly could we say to them? And you know what? I think what we're going to see here in Acts 17, we're going to see some pretty good guidance as to what our message is to a secular world. And you know what? It's actually a pretty good message to those of us who maybe aren't from that secular world and need a pretty good reminder. Go back and look at the passage here. Paul was talking out there in the marketplace. And like I said, Athens is, that's a smart town, okay? It's where the intelligent people gather to trade ideas and talk philosophy and, you know, drink cappuccino, I guess. I don't know what they did. But look at verse 18. It seemed like he got to the attention of two different groups of people in particular. Some of the Epicureans and some of the Stoic philosophers were listening and conversing with him. And they're the ones that got him the invitation to go up there to Mars Hill and talk philosophy. The Epicureans, who are they? Okay, you know, today when you hear that word, it's like, oh, that's a really good restaurant. You know, they're into good food and mixing the spices and all that stuff. Now, the Epicureans, they started about 200 years before Christ. Their founder was Epicurus. And basically what they were, well, they were a group of people who said the goal of life is to enjoy life. Now, today, you know, we take it to the nth degree. And, you know, people are like, man, if one hamburger is good, 12 hamburgers are better. I mean, you know, that's not what the Epicureans did. The Epicureans were looking for that zone. They knew that, you know, good things sometimes come in moderation. And what they were looking for was how to really enjoy life. Just to have that inner peace, to not get so stupid stressed out, to not freak out that you're missing this deadline or that deadline, or there's bigger things to life. And so the Epicureans were those kind of people that were looking for that zone. Now think about it. They were 2,000 years ago. We got a whole bunch of Epicureans out there today. There are tons of people that just would like to get into that zone because they just want some peace. They're sick of life being so stressful. They're sick of life just being, having so much drama in it. You know, and they just kind of wish their parents would grow up, or they wish their children would grow up. One of the two. So everybody's got to grow up because we got too much drama and we just want to be in the zone. That's what an Epicurean wanted. I just want to be left alone and I'll do my stuff and I'll work hard and put food on my table, but I want to get rid of the drama. I want to enjoy life. Know anyone like that? Anyone here a real Epicurean? I'll bet there's a bunch of us here. Who were the other ones? The Stoics. They were kind of the other end of the spectrum. And I think Luke, the writer, talked about how Paul got the attention of the Epicureans and the Stoics and pretty much everyone in between, because they were like the two extremes. See verse 18? He got the Epicureans listening to him, and he also got the Stoics. Who were they? Well, if the Epicureans were the people that just wanted to enjoy life, you know what the Stoics were? They were the people that just wanted to endure it. And it's like they just kind of thought, there's nothing I can do to change it, and I just got to endure it, and I got to power through it. Anyone know any Stoics today? Anyone here a Stoic? I'll bet there's a bunch of us. This next week stinks, and I just got to power through it. I mean, this month is just a month, and I got to power through it. It's almost as if there's this deadline that we have out there. If we could just get to that deadline, life will get good. Well, I've been an adult for 40 years. Some people say I've been an adult for 10 years, but I've been an adult for 40 years, and it's like I'm kind of still looking for that deadline, thinking if I could just get that done, get this taken care of, get this out of the way, then life will slow down. I've been looking for life to slow down for 40 years. And I bet there's people here. I don't care about a zone. I'm not an Epicurean. I'm more of a Stoic. And it's like if I could just power through it, just endure it, then life will be okay. So isn't it interesting that when Paul is about ready to talk to some really smart people, Luke says, you know, there was two parties in particular that wanted to hear what he had to say. People that were just looking for that zone where they could really enjoy life, and people that were just thinking, man, I just got to power through it and endure it. As if there's some pot of gold out there that finally, when I can retire, or finally when my kids leave, or finally when my whatever happens, I can enjoy it. And Paul said, I think I've got something for you. I think I've got a message for you. And remember, he was going to give them a message, and they were going to say, how do you know that? What makes you think that's right? And what was his trump card? Jesus rose from the dead. Look down at verse 22. So they get Paul up there. He's surrounded by some of the most intelligent people, or at least thought to be the most intelligent people. And he starts to talk to them. And what I find here, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but we're just going to hit the high marks. What I think what we're seeing here is the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, people that are looking for the zone, people that are thinking that they just power through it and everyone else in between, here's what the resurrection of Jesus is saying to you. This is what God is really offering to you. Look at verse 23. They've got Paul up there. And in verse 22 it says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, well, I also found an inscription to an unknown God." So that was kind of what his thing was going to take off from there. He said, "Hey, I'm not going to talk to you about Zeus or Ares or any other of your gods. Let me talk to you about this God that you don't even know about. What therefore you worship in ignorance, hey, this I want to proclaim to you. I want to enlighten you about another God that isn't even on your radar." Verse 24. And like I said, there's a whole bunch of details here. We're just going to kind of gloss over them and just get the big picture. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and all that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth." You know what the first thing he wanted those secular people to know? And again, the trump card of how he knew it and how they should know it is that Jesus rose from the dead. He wanted them to know there's a God. There is a God. You know, it's kind of interesting when you go back to those statistics and you say, you know, so many people claim to be atheist. And another percentage claim to be agnostic. An atheist is a person who says there is no God. An agnostic is a person who says, I don't know if there's a God. They kind of are both in the same camp, but it's like they're not going to accept the God of the Bible. They're not going to accept the God of Judaism, the God of Islam, or any other God. They're just, hey, there is no God. And truth of the matter, you know, you can have philosophical discussions with them and all that stuff, but the truth of the matter is, when it really boils down to it, there's not that many people that don't at least intellectually acknowledge there's got to be something out there. There's some God. But here's the deal. What's really interesting is if you sit and not think in terms of a philosophical atheist or a philosophical agnostic and just think about practical atheist or practical agnostics, well, my goodness, there's probably a few of them in our room here. Maybe a lot of us in this room. Because here's the truth. A whole bunch of us and a whole bunch of folks out there live as if there is no God. It's like, you know, when something catastrophic happens, someone dies, someone gets cancer, something, you know, some business goes out of business and people are out of money, and or maybe there's some huge pandemic, you know, or planes crash into big buildings. Everyone all of a sudden starts paying attention to the God out there. But you get those things, you get beyond them. Give people 6 months, 12 months, life goes back to normal. And even though supposedly we're a Christian nation, and even though 80% of us celebrate this thing called Easter, even though, you know, only about 2/3 of us even know that it's rooted in some kind of a religion thing, truth of the matter is, we act as if there is no God. How do I know that? You just look at how we respond to things. If there really is a God, why don't we sometimes talk to him? If there really is a God, why do we ignore what he says here and there? If there really is a God, why don't we, you know, live by the code of conduct that he calls us to? I mean, honestly, you know, just about everyone knows the Ten Commandments, and they supposedly came from a God. Why don't we honor him? Why don't we obey him? We may not be a philosophical atheist or a philosophical agnostic, but we sure are a practical atheist. It's almost like we've got this image of God, but we think he's such a wimp, or he's so powerless, or he is so cavalier, you know, just a couch potato. He doesn't care. I told you not to do that, but, you know, okay, next time don't do that. You know, it's like, you know, he's like this deadbeat dad. Is that what God is like for you? I mean, I think if all of us were honest, sometimes he is. I mean, we might be very churched, very religious, know the Lord. We know all about the resurrection and the cross and all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, do we really live like there is a God who is out there, who is sovereign? Go back to the verse, verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. Shoot, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he even served by human hands as if he needed us to do anything. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. I mean, what's Paul saying? He is saying this God that is out there, he is individually, personally involved in each of us. I mean, he's the one that gave us life. He's the one that made our lungs start breathing the moment we came out of our mama. Look at verse 26. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation. He's kind of moved on. He's saying, there is a God, and I want you to understand, he created us. And as creator, he is sovereign over us. And again, don't forget the tie-in. How does Paul know this? He rose from the dead. The guy that told us all this rose from the dead. You got to believe him. This is what the resurrection is saying to people that are just looking to get in the zone or people that are looking to power through life. It's saying, don't look for the zone. Don't look for the endurance to power through life. You need to sit and worry about the fact that there is a God and he personally created you. He personally created you. He's made from one all of these things. Look at verse 27. The reason he did that was so that they should seek him, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. He's not really far off from all of us. I mean, he is this God that is everywhere present. Look at verse 28. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own prophets or poets have said, for we are his offspring. I mean, we sprang from him. Not that we're part God, but we came into being because of him. What's the resurrection saying to the folks out there? But perhaps more importantly or more relevantly, what's it saying to us? There's a God, and he created you. I mean, look at verse 27, verse 28. It's in him that you live and move and have your being. Well, where does Paul go with this? Towards the end of his talk, he starts talking about how that God who exists, who created you, wants to have a relationship with you. How do you know that? It was all proved by the resurrection. That's what Paul is saying there at the very end of his talk. And I'm sure that as he gave that talk, and because Luke here who wrote this is just summarizing it, he's telling about how the reason Jesus got dead in the first place was he died for your sins. This God who created you, he's a holy God. And we all fell short of his glory. And this Jesus, his son, came and died on the cross for you, thus paying the penalty for your sins. Because he wants a relationship with you. He wants to connect with you. What's the resurrection saying to you? What's the resurrection saying to me? It's reminding us that there is a God who wants a relationship with you. You know, and maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm not really sure what that means. Here's the truth. All of us have sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. And what do we get for that? Well, the Bible puts it this way. The wages of our sin, it's death. It's eternal separation from this God. But then it also tells us that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for us, to pay the penalty for us. It says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins because God wanted a relationship with you and He wanted a relationship with me. The Bible says that by simple faith and trust in the grace of God that is enabling all this, I can have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God. And how do I know that's all true? He rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, He validated the entire message. What do you got to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. How do you know that's true? After I'm dead, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to come back to life. You can go to the bank on it because I rose from the dead. You know, there might be some here that don't have that relationship with Christ. And if you're in that situation, I want to encourage you today to trust Jesus Christ. But I also know the vast majority here probably do have a relationship with Christ. But let me ask you, what are you doing with that relationship with Christ? You know, when a couple gets married, they establish that relationship with Jesus Christ. But I think even the worst marriage counselor in the world would say that's all they got to do to have a marriage. Good. She bought the dress, he bought the ring. They had some cake and punch and peanuts and, you know, they invited a few friends and now they're married. Got that done. Well, yeah, they're married. But if that's it, that was not the goal of marriage. The goal of marriage was to grow and flourish and enjoy one another till death do we part. You know what? When you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, yeah, you enter into a relationship with Him. But the goal is then to flourish and enjoy that relationship with Him until through death you're face to face with Him. So let me talk to you here who have that relationship with Him. Are you flourishing in it? Because the resurrection is telling you there's a God. He created you. He wanted to have a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And now you got it. What you doing with it? What you doing with it? Are you cultivating that relationship with Christ? Is that are you going back to verse 28 and every day you're saying it's in Him that I live and move and have my being? That's what God wants. That's what the resurrection's telling us to have. We'll look down at the rest of the story. I mean, this is kind of cool. Look at verse 32. After Paul finished talking, after he says, all of this stuff is true because he rose from the dead. Well, now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. I mean, this guy's nuts. Others said, I think I want to hear a little bit more. Verse 33, Paul left. But look at verse 34. This is so cool in my mind. But some men joined him, and they believed. Among them were Dionysius and a woman named Damaris. Several people evidently believed. Two in particular, when Luke wrote it up, he chose to mention their name. A guy named Dionysius and a woman named Damaris. We don't know anything about them. But can you imagine, years later, they're in church and someone comes and they've got the book of Acts that Luke wrote that tells the story of the early church, and they're reading it out loud because they only got one copy. And someone starts reading about how Paul came to Athens and all the people, you know, Dionysius and Damaris and the other people are like, I remember that. I mean, that was like 7-8 years ago. I remember when Paul came and I remember him coming to the synagogue and I remember him going to the market and I remember all that stuff. And I remember he went to Mars Hill and he got to talk to all the really smart people. In fact, that was the day I trusted. And Damaris probably perked up and said, that was the day I believed. And Dionysius said, me too. And sure enough, whoever was reading gets to the end and they actually mention Dionysius and Damaris. And you know what they probably said? That's my story. That's my song. And I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Because that's how I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, do not leave this room. It's through simple faith and trust with Jesus Christ. Simplest way to explain it. Someone asked Paul, hey, what do I got to do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just right there, where you're sitting, you can believe, trust in the finished work of what Jesus Christ did. He died for you. And if you're here today and you've got that relationship with Christ, man, when you leave, go out leaving, saying, you know what? I'm going to cultivate that relationship. That's my story. That's my song. I was reminded today that Jesus rose from the dead, and I was reminded that God did all of that so I could have this relationship with Him. And I'm not going to ignore Him this week. I'm going to every day live in light of the fact that it's in Him that I live and move and have my being. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for the privilege of being able to just think about what the resurrection means. What's it saying to us? Father, so many times we just get, He rose. He came back to life. It's great truth for a funeral, but Father, what is it for today? I pray, Father, that today we would be reminded of the fact that You sent Jesus Christ so that we could be in relationship with You. Father, if there's someone here that does not have that relationship, I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would move in them and they would trust in the only one that can save. And Father, for those of us that do have that relationship, Father, I pray that today we would just step it up a notch and we'd be even more mindful of the fact that You reached out to us
because you wanted a relationship with us. You wanted us to call you our Father. And so, Father, I pray that today we would truly be your people and celebrate this incredible truth that it's all true. How do we know it? Because he is risen, and say it with me, he is risen indeed. In Jesus' name.